All right, everybody. Who's having a good weekend so far? Raise your hand if you're having a good weekend. Excellent. We've been saying all winter that, boy, this has been a long winter. So we thought we might as well start summer early. And that's what today is all about. We're going to start summer early. And the weather is fantastic. I'm really excited to hang out with you guys today. And we are going to talk about all that we're doing throughout the summer. And today is the kickoff for that, for us to accelerate towards Jesus. So we're starting a new series this morning and for the next couple weeks into the summer. And it's called Movement 2. Two because our Easter series was called Movement. And we thought, how can we continue to be obedient to Jesus? How can we move towards Jesus, accelerate towards Jesus this summer? And it wasn't enough time for us to talk about that. So that's what we're talking about this summer. And the line that we've been saying, you've probably heard us say a lot over the past few weeks, is when we accelerate towards Jesus, we confront the pain in our world and the complacency in our hearts. That's what the gospel is all about, is global change. So our line for the summer is, wonder with us, what would it be like if this summer we, every single one of us, accelerated towards Jesus, towards his movement? That's the question we're asking. What is possible if all of us accelerate towards Jesus at the same time? That, in my mind, is how the world gets changed. So movement, the Jesus movement, you may remember this from Easter, is internal transformation, human revolution, and global restoration. I think that really covers it all. That's from us on the inside, out to our community, and out to the whole world. That is a beautiful concept. And the verse, our theme verse, is Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. We talk about following Jesus a lot in churches, but the ironic thing is, to follow somebody, you have to move. So that's what this summer is all about for us. Bob Goff puts it this way: every act of selfless love is a declaration of faith. Every act of selfless love, thank you. I saw a couple looks there. That's called accountability. Every act of selfless love is a declaration of faith. So let's declare our faith this summer in that way. To begin with, though, we're starting with the prophet Isaiah. Anyone familiar with the guy in the Old Testament named Isaiah? There's this famous chapter in the Bible called chapter 6 of Isaiah, and in it is his call from God. We read God calling Isaiah to move, to fulfill his purpose, and join God's mission. But before the Lord says in Isaiah 6, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And before Isaiah says, here I am, send me, he says something else. He says, woe is me. Woe is me. Has anyone heard that expression before? Woe is me. In Hebrew, it's actually oy vey. Has anyone heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard the expression oy vey. We chuckle, and that's because it's usually used in kind of a comedic purpose. Oy vey. The reality is when Isaiah said oy vey, that is the funeral song. He's saying, death to me. Oh my goodness, I'm about to die. So oy vey, woe is me, is in the Bible not necessarily this humorous comedic line. It's, oh my goodness, this is it. This is terrifying. So the reason we're starting here this morning is, when we say, send me, when I say, send me, when you say, send me, without first saying, woe is me, we are potentially dangerous people, because we cannot authentically engage the world without first authentically engaging ourselves. That's the starting point for this Movement 2 series, is taking a look inside and having that grounded moment, woe is me, and saying, God, you are big, you are sovereign, and I need to follow you. I need to humble myself before you. That's our starting point for this summer. Woe is me. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul writes, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. We just wrapped up our Joseph series, and we've been talking a lot about God using our weaknesses, our broken bones, our doubts, and our faith limps to show his presence and love in the world. So let's do that as we go to move this summer. We are not people of faith without a limp, offering spiritual advice and missing, therefore, the power of God. Instead, we are people of faith who are authentically wrestling with God, like Joseph's father, Jacob. This is not only honest, it's real. Many of our limits are gifts to welcome, not obstacles to overcome. So as we go to move into Brockville this summer together and love people and serve our community, let's use our honest selves, our bumps and our bruises, and reality and authenticity to engage people. It's not us and them, it's just us, all created in God's image. And we have the opportunity to share that truth. Philippians 4, verse 13. Anyone familiar with this verse? Philippians 4, 13. It's a life verse for many people. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is not a verse about achieving anything we want. It is a verse that reminds us of God's power in our weaknesses and God's love in our failings and the beautifully endless possibilities of his movement and kingdom. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the potential this summer. I'm naive enough to believe that we can do this together, that when we live our true selves authentically in our communities, in our neighborhoods, we can change the world with God's love. Therefore, we begin this morning and this summer and the series with humility, embracing our weaknesses and limitations. And I have an embarrassing story to share with you of something that happened this morning. A few people saw it. So as we were unloading, we pulled in, everything's great, the sun is shining, and we're really excited about the morning. I slammed my thumb in the car door and then fainted. True story. True story. So, woe is me. Let's humble ourselves right here and right now in front of each other. So we can say, like, Nick, hey, you passed out earlier this morning. Thanks for the reminder. Humility is good. When we lead with humility, it equals everybody. We're all in this together. Yeah, it's no good. Thanks for asking, though, David. I got this. It's just like thumbs up for the next few weeks, for sure. Okay, well, maybe you can do that metaphorically. Yeah. That's good. So that's where we're starting this series, with humility. Us together in this, not better than anyone else, not better than each other, us all created in the image of God, with the mandate, the beautiful challenge to love him and love each other. That's what this summer is going to be all about. This is our wake-up call for us as a church, for us as individuals. This is our challenge, our wake-up call. Here it is. This is terrifying to me. The constant call from Jesus was and isn't, take me into your heart. It's follow me. That's the language all throughout the Bible. It's not take me into your heart. It's follow me. There's a big difference there. There's two paradigms. The first, take me into your heart, is box Jesus. Fit Jesus into just what I can control, what I can create. Our manufactured and truly, if we're honest, as Mike Iaconelli says, our neutered gospel. It's controlled Jesus. But the reality is Jesus can't be controlled. That's one paradigm. The second paradigm is follow Jesus. That equals endless possibilities. That equals movement. These are very, very different people. But more often than not, we slip into the paradigm of take Jesus into my heart and just control and manufacture what I want. But that is not the story of the Bible. That is not the story of the Gospels. These are very different. Brian Zahn puts it this way before we get into our passage this morning. The biblical test case for love of God is love of neighbor. The biblical test case for love of neighbor is love of enemy. That's the reality that Jesus calls us into. I'll say that again. The biblical test case for love of God is love of neighbor. The biblical test case for love of neighbor is love of enemy. That is a whole different way of living than what we're used to. That will turn the world on its head. That is the paradigm, the kingdom that Jesus creates. So this morning, we are going to read a parable that talks exactly about that. If you trace the etymology, like where this word began, the word happy, to its Greek roots, it's a synonym for virtue. Happy is virtue. That's incredibly interesting to me. So John Mark Comer writes, the happy person in the Greek world was the virtuous person, and the virtuous person was happy. Let's recapture that idea this summer. Happiness isn't something that is circumstantial. This is phasing into the joy of God. It's a very different reality. And Jesus told a very specific story about this. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anyone familiar with this parable? The parable of the Good Samaritan? Yeah, we're so familiar with it that the term Samaritan, which is a specific culture, an ancient culture, is a word that we hear now. There's an expression, be a good Samaritan. That's how famous this story is. And with famous stories, we have usually some misinterpretations, and we're going to talk about this morning. In one sense, the Good Samaritan is a complicated story. The Good Samaritan did not, this is a crazy thing, did not have a proper understanding of the Torah, but he did have a proper understanding of love. The Good Samaritan broke the rules. He deviated from religious understandings of the day to love people and do the right thing. That is interesting to me. In another sense, the Good Samaritan is beautifully simple. Love people. That's the big idea of that story. The Good Samaritan reminds us that we read Scripture not to find certainty. We already are far too certain about most things. Rather, we read Scripture instead to follow Jesus. This always destabilizes us. But that is a good thing. That forces us to trust, forces us to grow, and forces us to move. I'm going to repeat that. We don't read Scripture to find certainty. We're far too certain about most things, and usually wrong if we're honest. We read Scripture to follow Jesus. This is a big difference. This destabilizes us. It causes us to have faith, to trust, and to move towards Jesus. Big difference. This creates new possibilities for Jesus' kingdom. If you have your Bibles or an app in your phone, you can open that up if you can see it in the sunshine. We're going to be reading the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, it says, an expert in the law stood up to put Jesus to the test. So an expert in the law, this guy was a lawyer. The interesting thing about this culture is lawyers were actually incredibly religious people because the law was the word you've heard me say before, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So the lawyers of the day were experts in the Bible. So this man stood up and put Jesus to the test. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he asks. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? This was Jesus' question to this man. He turns the tables on him and says, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, and you will live. The lawyer wanted to justify his question. So he retorts, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor then, Jesus, is what he's saying. In reply, Jesus said, of course he tells a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side, not only avoiding, but really avoiding. So too, a Levite, so another really religious, holy person, came to the place, and he saw the man, and he too passed by him on the other side. Another translation is, he stepped over him. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came upon where the man was. and when he saw him, he took pity on him. In that culture, Jews and Samaritans were like oil and water. They did not mix. And so for the Samaritan to do this was revolutionary. He went to him and bandaged him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. Anyone have any denarii in their pocket right now? Nope. Okay, that's too bad. And gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Then Jesus finishes the story and asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told them, go and do likewise. I love when Jesus says that, go and do likewise. I'm just going to point out a few things in this passage and wrap up this morning, and then we are going to eat and talk about this stuff together. In verse 25, as I pointed out, the lawyer was truly an expert. He would have had the Pentateuch, the Torah, memorized. Imagine having the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. He knew it backwards, inside and out. When Jesus is asked by the lawyer, what is the meaning of the law? And the lawyer is putting him to the test. The lawyer asks Jesus not to learn or understand or empathize, but rather to scrutinize. So I ask a question of us this morning. Do we ask questions? Do we dialogue to truly listen or just respond? Are we like the lawyer here? Do we ask questions? Do we talk with one another to respond, to just answer back? Or do we listen to actually listen? There is a massive difference between those two. Most of us don't listen with the intent to understand. We listen with the intent to respond. Let's get rid of that. I do that all the time. When we listen, we're already thinking about what we're going to say next. Imagine if we listen to understand. That is a massive difference. And the lawyer makes this mistake immediately. So after Jesus turns the tables and asks the lawyer, well, what do you think is the summation of the law? The lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I got the order in those mixed up. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is actually an incredibly surprising answer. This shows how learned he was, and not only how much he knew, but how much he had a heartbeat towards God. This is a good, nuanced, and beautiful answer. It's a perfect summation of the law. One, most experts in that day would have missed, because culturally their answers would have been about the evils of empire, of Rome, about returning Jerusalem to its former glory and kingdom. That's what the summation of the law would be at the day. So he answers correctly. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Jesus' answer here is truly a window into contentment and purpose in life. If we in fact love God and love neighbor, we will truly live. Not float aimlessly searching for meaning and purpose, but we will be a part of his movement. That equals contentment, purpose, joy, hope, all of these things. The lawyer was looking for another set of rules and a way to trap Jesus. But Jesus replaces legalism with love. That's what this story is all about. Eternal life is not a matter of keeping the rules. Rather, eternal life is to live in love, is to live in the life of the kingdom of God. And that starts now. This is not someplace we escape to and leave all this behind. It's something we join. That is the story of Scripture. In verse 29, as you remember, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. Anyone here ever want to justify themselves? Okay, a couple honest people. I want to justify myself constantly. he asks, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? This is actually a reiteration of his first question, which was, what must I do to gain eternal life? He's asking, who is my neighbor, so he can figure out how to answer the first question. How must I gain eternal life? What must I do? Who is my neighbor? The question is not, has never been, and should never be, what must I do to be saved? Note the emphasis on self. Rather, the question is, who is my neighbor? So which question are we asking? What must I do to be saved? Or who is my neighbor? One results in legalism, one results in the kingdom of surprise, as Howard Haas says. The truth is, our aggressive individualistic focus on a salvation experience is only a couple hundred years old. All of Scripture points to salvation lived and experienced in community. That is a massive difference. When Jesus is asked, what must I do to be saved? His answer is, be a part of my movement. Don't just take me into my heart and or into your heart and control it. It's love God, love neighbor. What an answer, people. We've been trying to manipulate and control the gospel for thousands of years, and we're missing the whole point. The story of the Good Samaritan terrifies me. It terrifies me. Those who knew the law, knew the Bible, did the exact wrong thing. In fact, they used their knowledge of the Bible to justify themselves in completely missing the point. Are we the same? Let's not make the same mistake. Let's begin this summer with a burning desire to truly accelerate towards Jesus together. We do this by accelerating towards our neighbor in love. It is time for us to stop crossing over to the other side of the road to avoid others, to avoid discomfort, to avoid loving people. It is time for us to stop stepping over those in need, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Jesus calls us to something more, something far more beautiful and complete than we could ever manufacture on our own. But it requires us to actually follow him. So the question we will be talking about all summer is, how well do we know our neighbors? How well do we know our neighbors? How well do you know your neighborhood? I've been asking this question of myself lately, and the answer is not good. It is time for us to accelerate towards Jesus. It is time for us to literally accelerate towards our neighbors in love. This is evangelism. This is kingdom mindset. This is us not missing the point any longer. So what we are going to do right now, I didn't know that would be such a heavy thing. That's okay. Sometimes heavy is good. What we're going to do right now is spend some time discussing this with each other, eating together. So what is going to happen, hopefully, is we're going to call this section the table and talk. Eat food, dialogue together. So sit in groups of eight. Just kind of form little circles, little groupings of people. Doesn't matter who you have in there. Multi-cross-generational is a good thing. These are the questions we are going to be talking about. Two questions that aren't on the magnet that we have for you. So if you have a phone or a piece of paper, write this down in your phone. Two questions. The first, what stands out in the story of the Good Samaritan? What stands out in the story of the Good Samaritan? The second question is, what does it look like and how can your love stand out like the Good Samaritan? What does it look like, and how can your love stand out like the Good Samaritan? Heather and Rachel are handing out these magnets that we've made for this summer. It's got some questions on them that we want to be asking the whole summer of ourselves. It says, what does it look like for you to accelerate towards Jesus? What does it look like for you and for me to accelerate towards Jesus? How can you share grace and love with your neighbors and neighborhood this summer? And the last question, it says, is what gifts and abilities and resources and opportunities do you have that you can offer Jesus's movement? This is a new way of thinking. Throw these on your fridge after we're done today and ask yourselves these questions every day. I'm going to be doing the same. The staff is going to be doing the same. This can literally have internal transformation, human revolution, and global restoration. That is a big deal to me.